endless men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Well, here we are again. It's just amazing how the time flies by. It just seems like it was just yesterday I was preparing last week's message. I prepared another song for you today. I hope this blesses you. Listen now to I Know Who Holds Tomorrow.
I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. About tomorrow, I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
I was really encouraged last week, as I'm now able to look behind the scenes, so to speak, and see if people are actually listening to the messages being played on Missouri Liberty Radio. And I was delighted to see people from as far east as New York City and as far west as California and as far north as Michigan. That's just great. I heard from people from California this week, and I've heard from people from Canada, and so I'm excited to hear and to know that people are listening. I want you to understand that I don't take this lightly. My messages are not just something that popped into my head. They're the result of 50 years of walking with Christ and Of course, I realize there are a lot of other preachers out there that can say the same thing, but I want you to understand that each preacher that preaches understands the scriptures from the perspective of things that have occurred and are occurring in their lives. It has to be. We can't really separate our understanding from our perspective. Let me explain and give you a few examples. Let's say that you are in the U.S. military and you are a chaplain in the military, and you have more than likely entered that realm because you believe in supporting the U.S. government even until death. So you believe your cause is good, and even more, you believe your cause is godly. You receive your paycheck, as it may be, from the United States government. Your approach to the scriptures then, right or wrong, is skewed from a viewpoint that the government of God is implemented on earth through the U.S. government, and as such, certain passages of scripture that you refer to will come from that slant. It just has to. The simple phrase, "don't bite the hand that feeds you," is at work in this situation. Now, forget the military. Say you're just a normal preacher in any town, USA. Your church, quote unquote, is a 501c3 government corporation. You benefit from tax-exempt status and from the tax-deductible gift. Your tax-exempt status has been very good to you. Tax-deductible gifts have been very profitable for you. As a result, you simply cannot present an unbiased view of the scriptures, particularly when they relate to men's governments and men's statutes. You're not going to rock the boat. You're not going to go against the status quo. You're just not going to do anything to jeopardize your income, quote unquote. If you're questioned about this, no doubt you'll end up arguing that everything you do money-wise is for God and His advancement. Regardless if there's compromise, regardless of the circumstances, it's all for God, so it is all good. It all is just a good thing. I served in a ministry position in a couple of very large Baptist churches, and I was told that, quote, "for the sake of the ministry, you turned a blind eye to certain things that you saw." Right or wrong, didn't matter. If it was for the ministry, then that's, you know, we're going to overlook certain things. When I was young, preachers used to preach against the liquor stores. And this preaching was so bored into my brain that even today, if I go into a gas station and see the walls lined with alcoholic products, I immediately feel uneasy about my surroundings. Enter a bar, not a chance. Preachers used to preach against gambling. The other day I came across a very popular Baptist website, and there was a video of this preacher in a casino, and he was playing. Unbelievable. Even godless America knew at one time that gambling was against God's law. That's why at one time there was only two places in the U.S. where gambling was, quote, legal. But see, since the government wanted to use another unlawful, ungodly method of extracting money from people through their lotteries, they gradually legalized gambling everywhere. And since the government says it's, quote, legal, then apparently some preachers now believe it's lawful as well. Amazing. Friends, we need to understand that man refers to their system as legal and illegal, while God refers to His ways as lawful and unlawful. It is things that are lawful and unlawful that we as followers of Christ should only be concerned with. We need to understand that it is the ultimate rebellion against God. Let me repeat this again. It's the ultimate rebellion against God for a man to take it upon himself to determine what is good and what is evil. God has never relinquished that job. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent convinced Adam and Eve that it was okay for them to take it upon themselves to determine good and evil. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Christ said the following. Verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Have you ever wondered why the word iniquity is used here in verse 23? Why not depart from me ye that sin, or depart from me ye that transgress the law of God? Why the word iniquity here? Well, the word iniquity, as it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, means legal injustice. What does this mean? It means men who create their own systems of statutes, and by passing their own statutes, they create, quote, legal injustice. There is injustice all around us today in America, and it's all legal. In America today, let me tell you something. Outside of a few that are used as examples on the federal level, rich people are not in jail. Visit the local county jails. You will not find rich people there. Rich people who can buy the most cunning of lawyers available are basically able to buy their way out of whatever situation they find themselves in. And the poor, many of which are not guilty of any crimes at all, waste away in jail or prison because they didn't have the money to beat the system. In America today, with the aid of the preacher, America has put itself in the place of God. Government has become the educator, the provider, the protector, the physician, the record keeper. From cradle to grave, and nearly everyone in this civilization today seems to be just fine with it. Prior to the very early 1900s in America, when a child was born, the birth of that child was recorded in the family Bible. And during those days, no one questioned who the children belonged to. There was never an argument that arose where people had to stand up and fight and say, "The government doesn't own my child." But today, when the family is assaulted by different government agencies and children are used as political pawns, people scratch their heads and wonder how it can be. As we progressed into the 1900s, the practice of recording our children's births in the family Bible was replaced with recording their births with the state. This was the beginning of government believing that they not only owned all the land, but they owned the people as well. The people, through their own blind acceptance that government was their friend, willingly began to give up the attributes of God in their lives and turn them over to men. Men who were not their friends, but in all truth, wolves in sheep's clothing is what they were and what they are today. I said all that to say this. When I was in the days of beginning or becoming an adult, I was exposed to a lot of ideas that were even at that time considered radical, but today they're considered out of this world extreme. But I absolutely believe that many, not all, but many of those concepts and beliefs were taken directly from the pages of Holy Writ and from the words and testimony of some very valiant men and women, followers of Christ, who are willing to lay down their lives for their faith. Let me give you an example. You all should well know by now that I believe that the kingdom of God is a present day reality right now. Today, Christ is king. He has a government, and I believe his government to be the only legitimate God-ordained government on earth today. I believe that all governments in the world today, all of them that are in place around the world today, are in place for one or two reasons. They've got the most buying power and the biggest guns. That's it. Quite simple. I believe that all these governments, the US, the UK, Russia, China, Iran, just fill in the blank, they're all in place to keep people from being able to enter into the only legitimate government on earth, the kingdom of Christ. Anyone who tries to enter the kingdom of God and live according to the laws of God will come under serious persecution no matter where they are on earth today. Why is the government of God, the kingdom of God, the preaching and living in the kingdom of God, why is it so offensive to these, quote, governments? We've talked about some of this before, but let me just give you a few reasons again. In the kingdom of God, land cannot be taxed. Men can freely live on their land without fear of it being taken away from them if they don't pay feudal property taxes every year. In the kingdom of God, a man's labor may not be taxed. In the kingdom of God, man's freedom or movement cannot be restricted, taxed, or otherwise taken from him unless he has violated the laws of God by harming another man or another man's property. In the kingdom of God, bankruptcy laws do not exist. If you owe a man something, you either pay him back or you work it off until the debt is paid. You don't just get to go to court and pay some lawyer to get your bills wiped out. Doesn't work that way in God's government. In the kingdom of God, you aren't just allowed to start making up your own statutes and allow people to do things that God says you can't do. It just doesn't work that way. In the kingdom of God, money or currency is something that has value. Typically, gold, silver, and other precious metals would be a good choice, but certainly not something like a piece of paper that can have its value manipulated just by strategically adding an extra zero here or there. See, here's my problem. Years ago, I mean like 40 of them, I was reading the Bible and I came across a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, if I was going to talk about money, most people who know what's in this passage would say, well, he's going to quote verse 10 about the love of money. But that's not what I'm talking about right now at all. I'm talking about verse 17, and here it is. And it's a continuing passage of scripture that is talking about money. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, now watch this, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. At this same young age where I found this passage, I also heard on the news every day things like, well, the dollar was down today, or the dollar was up today, or the stock market was up today, or the stock market was down today. So in my youth and apparent naivety, I made the association between the two and concluded God was telling people who would listen to him that something was wrong with the dollar, uncertain riches, and something was wrong with the stock market, uncertain riches. About this same time, I was able to obtain an 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and one day I looked up the definition for the word money. Now, in 1828, this is what people understood as the definition of money. Definition number one, coin. Stamped metal, any piece of metal, usually gold, silver, or copper, stamped by public authority and used as the medium of commerce. We sometimes give the name of money to other coin metals and to any other material, now listen, which rude nations use as a medium of trade. Webster said, any nation that used something other than gold, silver, or copper coins, he said that was used by rude nations as a medium of trade. But among modern commercial nations, gold, silver, and copper are the only metals used for this purpose. Gold and silver containing great value in small compass and being therefore of easy conveyance and being also durable and little liable to diminution by use are the most convenient metals for coin or money, which is the representative of commodities of all kinds of lands and of everything that is capable of being transferred in commerce. Definition number two. Bank notes or bills of credit issued by authority and exchangeable for coin or redeemable are also called money, such as notes in modern times represent coin and are used as a substitution for it. If a man pays in hand for goods in bank notes, which are current, he is said to pay in ready money. Around this time again in my life, I came across another interesting passage of scripture related to money, particularly gold and silver. Look with me to 2 Kings chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse number 35. And at this time, Jehoiakim was king, and look at what he did. Look what was said in the scripture about Jehoiakim from 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land. The word exacted there means taxed. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. Now watch verse 37. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to all that his fathers had done. So God said that what Jehoiakim had done was evil in the sight of God. In this passage, Jehoiakim did several things that apparently God hated and called evil. Number one, he taxed the land. And number two, he took the silver and gold away from the people and he gave it to someone else. The exact same things have and are happening in America today. And we think absolutely nothing of it. And very, very few people even know how much God hates what we've done and what we have allowed to happen on our soil and in our lives. Looking around me at such a young age, I saw this and a whole lot more that disillusioned me to the governments of men. But at that time, I did not realize that there was another alternative. Well, there's always been another alternative. When it seems like everyone around you does not want to follow God, as we're in the days of Joshua, there's always a choice. Look with me to Joshua chapter 24. And we'll begin in verse number 1, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith Yahweh, God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto Yahweh, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Girgashites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings and the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear Yahweh, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you, Yahweh." Now watch this. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For Yahweh our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drave out from among us, or from before us, all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve Yahweh, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve Yahweh." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen Yahweh to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh, God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Yahweh our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of Yahweh which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of Yahweh that he had done for Israel. Today the same thing could be said. If you think it's evil to serve Yahweh and him alone, then so be it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. The difference between today and Joshua's day is that the Israelites repented and chose to follow Yahweh like Joshua said. But today we're in a situation where the great majority of people believe that following their own gods and their own governments is what's right. And if you're on the other side of that opinion, it can be very painful. They've taken great strides and great effort to twist the scriptures and to make them say things that they don't say in order to get people to believe that it is man's governments and man's ways that we're to obey and that we're to follow. And if we don't, we're going to reap the wrath of God on us for not obeying man's governments and man's ways. They've gone to great detail in convincing people of this. It's the biggest reason why they tell everybody that Matthew chapter 24 is unfulfilled Bible prophecy. Because Matthew chapter 24 teaches men to believe and understand that the kingdom of God came in fullness and in everything that God promised to that generation to whom Christ was sent to and to whom Christ said the words to. In Hebrews chapter 11, the faith of Moses is discussed. Now, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses could have probably had anything he wanted in the Egyptian government, but this is what was said about Moses. By faith, Moses, this is verse 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses forsook it all the treasures in Egypt, to follow Christ. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses had a choice in who was going to be his king, knowing that not choosing the present earthly king was going to make that earthly king angry. He chose the kingdom of God anyway. A few minutes ago, I referenced being disillusioned at what I thought was the only choice for government when I was young. It's sad that recognizing evil around us is what leads us many times to looking for a different way. But today, I try to emphasize my choice of government for all of what's great and wonderful, all the great and wonderful characteristics of that government, as opposed to discussing the evils of men's government and the other choices that it presents. In the world we live in today, it just seems far easier to identify the evil than it is to speak of the good. Again, while I was being shaped and molded into my perception of the scriptures, I came across this passage of scripture. This is Jeremiah chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 1, the scripture says, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath Yahweh of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised that they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Yahweh is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of Yahweh. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full of days. And when their houses shall be turned into others, with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith Yahweh. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Yahweh. The same very much could be said about America today. I'm not saying one single bit that the prophecy here that we're reading is for America today. I don't believe that it is. But I absolutely believe that the principles here that we learn from what was said of nations and civilizations in the past, the same things that were said of them, those same principles involved, are certainly valid for today. The answer for what ails America today is the same as what God told them back in the days of Jeremiah. In verse number 16, here's the answer. Thus saith Yahweh, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But sadly, as it is today, I believe the same thing can be said about America today. They said, We will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. No, Lord, not everyone today is rejecting you. So years ago, I began to see that I had a choice. We all have a choice. Today, we all have a choice. The following passage may have been the passage that pushed me all in on the kingdom of God. This was many years ago. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now please watch this closely. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Now, remember, what generation is he talking about here? He's specifically talking to the generation to whom Christ was sent 2,000 years ago. That very generation who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who? Who's a holy nation? Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Continuing verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims of what? Well, he's sitting there telling these people that they are now the people of God. They are a nation. They are the nation of God. They are the people of God, making them strangers and pilgrims to the governments of this world. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now watch, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Why would they speak against you as evildoers? Remember what Joshua said? If it seem evil to you to serve Yahweh, then so be it. This is exactly the same thing. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There it is. Do you want to be a citizen of a holy nation today? Here it is. This was the very foundation of it. It began with the first century believers. It was built on the rock, which is Christ Jesus, and it's available now to all who will follow, as verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Now, I can't read this passage of scripture without mentioning verses 13 and verses 17. I believe this passage of scripture to be one of the most important in all the scriptures. It is not without reason then that men who despise the kingdom of God and the kingship of Christ would not attack this passage with all the fury of hell that they can muster. And indeed, they have attacked this passage, and they have twisted it into something it was never intended to say or mean. The context of this passage of scripture, from where I began reading the first verses of 1 Peter chapter 2, is nothing but the people of God and a nation of people that God has claimed for his own. This passage of scripture is talking specifically about the people and the nation of God exclusively. Yet evil men have taken this passage of scripture and destroyed it for their own wicked ways. If you were to take a first edition 1611 King James Bible, or take a 1599 Geneva Bible and look at verses 13 and verses 17, you'll instantly see what I'm talking about. We're going to do that in just a minute. But when my children were very, very young, They were never told about being citizens of the U.S. They were never told about being citizens of Missouri. They were taught only of citizenship in the kingdom of God, which is ruled by King Jesus and King Jesus alone. I can still hear their sweet little voices in my ears as their mother and I would read to them 1 Peter chapter 2. And when I got to verse 13, I would ask, "Who's your king?" And they would all answer, "Jesus." When I got to verse 17, I would ask, "Who's your king?" And they would all answer, "Jesus." In the first edition King James and in the 1599 Geneva, when you look at these two verses, the word king is capitalized. Clearly, those who put those two books together knew that the king of 1 Peter chapter 2 was referring to King Jesus. If you take those same two old English Bibles and look up every single time in the New Testament where the word king is found, you will find that in every single instance when Christ is discussed, the letter is a capital K. Whenever an earthly king is discussed, it is a small K. You can see this very clearly in Matthew chapter 2 when the text says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Capital K. In verse 1 and verse 3 where Herod is spoken of, it is a small K. Go to Acts chapter 17 and look in verse 7. "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus." Capital K. So I said all that to say this. For my entire adult life, and even some of my late teen years, I've done everything I can possibly do to live only as a citizen of the kingdom of God. I've not made agreements with men's governments. I've never given my consent to be a citizen of any other government than of God's government. That being the case, you should be able to see that I have a very unique perspective when it comes to understanding the Word of God. I'm not coming to you with a message tainted by the 501c3 government corporation. I'm not coming to you with an earthly agenda and with bias opposed to the simple teaching of the kingdom of God. I've often said this, and if I'm wrong, then here's what I'm guilty of. If I'm wrong about believing that the present day reality of the kingdom of Christ is today, that Christ is king right now, that the kingship of Christ is the only governmental authority that we as followers of Christ are submit to. If I'm guilty of this, if I'm wrong about that and there's guilt in it, then I'm guilty of giving too much place for Christ in my life and in the world today. Friends, I'd much rather be guilty of giving too much place to Christ than not giving enough. I'm not saying that in an arrogant or puffed up manner. I'm simply saying that I do not believe that God allows any one other than his son to be king. I believe he is the only one qualified and ordained to rule. I believe it is God's laws alone that determine what is good and what is evil. If God says it's good, then it's good. If God says it's evil, then it's evil. We don't add to the Word of God. We don't take away from the Word of God. If God says do this or do that, we obey. If he says don't do this or don't do that, we obey. If everyone around us wants to serve a different king or wants to serve their own laws, statutes, and treaties, then we must do as the apostles did. We must obey God rather than men. Look, please realize this. When I told the highway patrolman that I try to follow the laws of God, he already had some warped idea that the laws of God were bad, because that's what he was told in his Southern Baptist church. He took my words and twisted them into something I never said. I've had judges look at me with such disdain and disgust, because they think that if someone says they want to follow the laws of God, then they interpret this to mean that this person wants to be lawless and do whatever they want, like murder, rape, etc. That's totally absurd. Following the laws of God means that you will not be lawless. In fact, it is an impossibility to be lawless if you're following the laws of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law-breaking when we walk according to the fruit of the Spirit. Why would any government be opposed to this? I'm reminded of Paul out in Oregon who preached the kingdom of God. And one day he was hauled in before a judge. And knowing some of Paul's peaceful kingdom preaching, this judge said to Paul, "If everyone believed like you do, I wouldn't have a job." The horror. Amazing. But true, kind of. In the kingdom of God, there are only godly judges who continually give themselves to the study of the law of God to rule or measure, that's where the word ruler comes in from, measure the actions of people according to the laws of God as found in the scripture. Why should you examine what I have to say about Matthew chapter 24? Why should you examine any of the messages that I've preached? Why should you listen to me? I believe I'm coming from a perspective that very few preachers have come from, possibly in the entire 1900s and 2000s. Again, please don't take that as an arrogant statement. It isn't. I've often asked my wife, I wonder why God shaped me and molded me and gave me the perspective that he did and makes me think the way that I think and come to the conclusions that I come up with. Of all the others he could have led into this way of thinking, why me? I have no idea. One day I quoted the passage of scripture from Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. And that was in relation to why I don't believe that we should be in debt. And then the person to whom I spoke that to sniped back at me and said, "Well, that's your interpretation." I just shook my head wondering why something so simple could be so misunderstood. I wonder why I can read Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And then I fail to reason how others can read those simple words and allow shortly come to pass to somehow mean thousands and thousands of years. I wonder how I can read Revelation 1 verse 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And then I fail to reason how others cannot see this as absolute fulfillment. When Christ looked at Caiaphas the high priest, the one directly responsible for piercing Christ, and he looked at Caiaphas the high priest and he said, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I don't understand how I can see that and say, yep, Caiaphas saw him. That's what Christ told him. Christ told him, you're going to see me. In Revelation 1:8, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That unequivocally puts the fulfillment of that in the very same generation of Christ, of his disciples, and of Caiaphas, the one who killed him. I wonder how I can read Revelation 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then I fail to understand how others can hear the words, for the time is at hand, and say, this means 2,000 years further down the road. I don't get it. I don't understand. I wonder how I can read Revelation 22, 6 through 10. Verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming The very generation I told you I was coming to, it's coming. Excuse me. And it's coming quickly. These are things which must shortly be done. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, then the angel said to John, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I can see things like the things which must shortly be done, and seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand. And yes, it all happened just like the book says. While others look at those same words and say, nope, the time is at hand, is still waiting some 2,000 years later. Just doesn't make sense to me. But I'll tell you what does make sense to me. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're teaching and believing that the kingdom of God in any shape or form is in the future, then your perspective is off. You're like the man who built his house on the sand. Your foundation is off. You can have a few nails or boards in the right place, but the foundation is off and the house is not going to be right. But if you've built on the right foundation, you get it started off correctly, the rest is going to follow. The old paths are where we need to be looking for answers. The old paths are built on the proper foundation. It's all about the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom of Christ. Moses knew it. Joshua knew it. Daniel knew it. Joel knew it. John the Baptist knew it. Christ knew it. After the resurrection of Christ, the disciples knew it. They all preached the kingdom of Christ exclusive of all others. That's the proper perspective for understanding the word. That's why the proper understanding of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy is so vital. And that's why Matthew chapter 24 concludes that this generation, the generation to whom Christ was sent 2,000 years ago, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Can you imagine with me for just a second? Think about this. The modern preacher has preached his entire ministry that the kingdom of God is in the future. Someday, Jesus is going to come back to this earth and set up his one world government. This is supposed to happen in the future. Meanwhile, the modern preacher has spent his entire ministry preaching obedience to man's governments and man's statutes. He's even gone so far as to say that God's laws are evil. They were bad. That's why God did away with them, and they are not enforced today. What's left is man's government and man's laws, and you're to obey no matter what. So, what's this Jesus going to do when he comes back to set up his one world government? Whose laws are going to be used to govern? Are those evil laws of God going to be used, or is he going to keep man's statutes in place? What's going to be the law of the land? Is the U.S. Constitution going to be the law of the land? Is the Supreme Court of the U.S. going to be in place? Are the bankruptcy laws going to stay in place? Are you following how stupid this is? If this ridiculous scenario would take place, those who have preached that the laws of God are invalid are going to look pretty stupid, because the king has already established a long time ago that he was all about keeping his father's commandments. Now, I realize that this message was not squarely centered on Matthew chapter 24, but it's part of the conclusion that we come to when we realize that Matthew 24 is fulfilled Bible prophecy. The fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24 sets our foundation for the proper understanding of the kingdom of God and our life in it today. Most all preachers preach the kingdom of God, but its relevance today is reserved only for the spiritual realm, and it has no real physical significance or application today. Most all preachers preach that any real physical significance of the kingdom of God is future. As long as they preach that the physical kingdom of the kingdom of God is future, they will continue to have all the backing men's governments offer today. The future kingdom is not a threat to men's governments today. And as long as men's governments are unopposed in their ways, for the time being, all is well. But friends, all may be well with government and their friends, but all is not well with the God of heaven. A man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the ends thereof are death. It doesn't have to continue this way. We all have a choice. We may have been born into an earthly citizenship, but we can all be reborn into the citizenship in the kingdom of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
We can You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio,